To each of you, we do welcome you to Calvary Chapel, and we hope you had an awesome Christmas. We count it a blessing to have traveled with many, many of you here through this year and through this holiday season. Just wanted to say thank you. Many of you expressed to Kathy and I different expressions of appreciation to us over Christmas. We want to say thank you to each of you. We do indeed feel much appreciated and loved. I hope you feel the same from us. Well, we're traveling through our study through the Bible together. We're back at it. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're in chapter 8. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. Now, to help us study, we want to make sure you have a Bible. The ushers have walked down to offer you a Bible. Raise your hand if you need one. They'd count it a privilege to pass the Bible over to you. And if you need to keep that Bible, it's all yours, of course. And for all of us, let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, and we're going to jump in at verse 18, and then right after that we'll read another verse that's a few verses down from that. Matthew 8, 18. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Go down to verse 23. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. That is kind of the bread for our sandwich that we're going to look at in just a moment here. Those are the outside sections of a portion we're going to consider. Well, it is time to start another calendar. Thought I'd get a couple of calendars out here as a sort of illustration. These are given to us here at the church by the Daily Bread people, the Daily Devotional people, and here's the 2012 calendar. Here's the 2013 calendar. Just about ready to turn the page and start another one. Sure seems we do this faster and faster, you know? I mean, they say as you get older, and I qualify for that, that time scoots along even faster. It sure seems like it. Boy, wasn't that long ago, this one was brand new. And now we set aside the 2012 and start the 2013 calendar. Of course, I don't really need reminders. I'm getting older. I have grandchildren to help me remember that. Last night, a couple of the grandkids were over our house, and we were sitting there in the living room with them, and they were playing that game. I'm sure most, if not all of us, have played with kids, or we play at times, and that is, we would take turns finding something in the room, and then you say, I see something, and you something red or whatever, and then you try to pick what the person is looking at or what they spotted. And so we'd do certain things like that. Well, it was when they got to the time when one of them said, I see something gray. And I finally figured out they were talking about me. Just a constant reminder, you know. Of course, later on in the game, they went back at me. They said, at one point, they later said, well, I see something grayish white. And I'm going, it's brown. What are you talking about? It's long and full and brown. What do you mean? So constant reminders that time scoots along. Turning a calendar, a seemingly small event. Somewhat like our two verses this morning. Nothing really earth-shattering to these verses, it would seem. Basically, verse 18, Jesus says, let's go. Then we read they get in the boat. But there's something that happens between those two things. Two men at this point approach Jesus. And in this, a life-changing decision is set before each of them. Let's look at it. Verse 18 again. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead. Verse 22, Follow me, Jesus says. Jesus now sets before these two and us The cost of discipleship. What a good thing to think about at the start of a new year. What will we really be about this coming year? What will you really be all about in 2013? Will you be the same in 2013 as you were in 2012? For some, you'd say yes, and that would be a good thing. You'd be saying, I'm going to keep on cooking with the Lord. I'm going to be sold out. It can be the same thing. But for some to say that we're going to be the same in 2013 as we're in 2012, well, it'll mean another year of coming short. It'll mean another year of missing out of all that God has. It's a good time to stop and think about it. I've called our time together this morning, The Cost of Discipleship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all we've been celebrating, the gift of your Son, what the entrance of Jesus into this world meant, coming, going to the cross, paying for our sins, rising again, all of it, part of that good news. And thank you for it. Lord, as we have gathered this morning now, with kind of a Christmas in the rearview mirror, so to speak, and now pressing on this new year, Lord, there's something you'd want to challenge us with here. Something that we're to be about. Help us, Lord. You love us. You have plans and purposes for us. It is the best thing to walk close with you. We recognize, we confess, we're the weak link in this thing. Help us, Lord. Help us to hear you in this. Be challenged by you. Help us to follow. Help us to count the cost of discipleship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we were last in Matthew, of course, last Sunday we had a Christmas message, kind of stepped aside from our normal messages, but 2 weeks ago we were at last in Matthew. We wrapped up our time in the Sermon on the Mount. And we saw that the end of the Sermon on the Mount directed us not simply to the sermon as a group of rules or regulations or something like that, but really, as it wrapped up, it directed us back to the preacher of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's remind ourselves. Look at the end of chapter 7 again for just a moment. Verses 28 and 29 declare this, "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." So as they stepped back, they weren't drawn just to, oh, that was an interesting concept. No, they were amazed, astonished because of who had said this and the way he said it. Again, it points to the preacher, namely Jesus, the preacher of the sermon. He spoke with authority, it says. Well, now as we come to chapters 8 and 9, we find Jesus, having spoken with authority, he now acts with authority. In the two chapters, chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew, Jesus performs, displays 10 specific acts of healing or miraculous events. But the question then becomes, what will the people do about him? He has spoken as such, he is acting as such. Now, what will they and we do about it all? This morning, it's on my heart to simply slow down and consider Jesus' words to these two men. And then let the Holy Spirit challenge us. Are we really living as followers of Christ? Are we really disciples of Jesus? As Jesus now is preparing to cross the Galilee, he's approached by a man. Let's look at it, verse 18. "And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side." Jesus kind of camped out. His main place of working was up at Capernaum, which is at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, that large lake there in the northern land of Israel there. But now he's getting ready to cross over the lake. And it says, "Then a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.'" Now, this would have been a big deal, for scribes were among the educated. They were the PhDs, so to speak. They were experts in the Word of God. Oftentimes, Jesus found himself on the opposite sides with the scribes and the Pharisees. But here is one who is different. And he comes and says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now again, this would have been a big deal. It kind of reminds us of when somebody famous becomes a Christian. It's somehow when somebody famous receives the Lord, they get all this attention. As if, see, every single person coming to the Lord is a miracle. And all have equal weight with God. The angels rejoice over every single one. But we as humans, we can fall into that trap of, oh, look. And we'll read or we'll hear something. Oh, this famous person became a Christian. It's a big deal, so to speak. And people talk about it sometimes. And often what happens, in a very short order, because they're famous, they're paraded out in front of people. And they're put out on the speaking circuit right away because they're well known. But Jesus says, not so fast. Slow down, he says. Count the cost of your decision. Jesus wants to make sure that this man, and through this teaching, us, that we understand the cost of following Jesus. So Jesus basically says what? It's not going to be an easy life. He says, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What's he saying? He's saying it's not going to be a rose garden here. There's a cost to this following of me. Now, Jesus isn't saying that it's wrong to own a house or something, but he's challenging the place that things have in our life. And help us understand that to follow the Lord will mean the forsaking of some things, the letting go of some things, if we're really going to be all about him. We aren't told why this man draws this statement from Jesus, but Jesus discerns there is a problem to this man's desire to follow. Some people, some commentators point out that potentially this man is responding out of emotions. That would not be hard to do. Keep in mind that if he's been amongst the multitude now, probably has been, and following Jesus, watching him work, there had been much to get someone excited, no doubt about it. For they had seen Jesus, it talks about in the beginning of chapter 8, they'd seen Jesus heal a leper. That dreaded disease that there was no known cure for, Jesus touches a leper, unheard of in that time, and heals him. Basically, Jesus touches an outcast. And then it tells us the next person Jesus encounters is a centurion, a Roman soldier, a Gentile, someone the Jews would have nothing to do with, but Jesus not only has something to do with him, but ministers to this man and this man's servant who was, he said, has a paralysis. He heals him. So we see that this man sees Jesus touch an outcast, and then he touches an outsider. Next, we see Jesus heal Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. Now, leprosy, wow, awesome. Someone with paralysis, whoa. But a fever. We might say, a fever, that's not as big a deal at all. Come on, you know, stay in bed a few days, drink some liquids, you'll be okay. So what's this saying? That nothing's too small for Jesus. Nothing's too small to draw his concern and his touch. Well, this man had probably seen all of this. And it very well might have brought an emotional response from the man. Wow, Lord, I want to follow you wherever you go. So whatever the basis is, Jesus gets this man's attention. And he says, you better think it over first. The warning here is against too quick of a response, an emotionally based response. Beware of emotional responses to the Lord. It's not hard to draw from people an emotional response. You know, you can play certain music. Certain styles of music, certain chords. You can have a song and just end it with a certain beat, a certain chord, boom, and oh, and people, ah. Because it just does that. It stirs emotions. But was it of the Spirit? You can tell stories to pluck the heartstrings, get the emotional. Oh, that was so anointed. No, it was emotional. But what was it aimed at? See, there can be things designed to do that, to draw an emotional response. But Jesus knows that won't last. That won't see you through the storms that you're going to be facing. He wants more. And you might say, well, this is no way to build a church, Jesus. If people want to come, let them in. Don't tell them about the hard times. Can you imagine that around here? If I start saying, you know, you need to go home first for a week and think about it. I suspect the board would pull me aside and say, what are you doing? Actually, they're good guys, and they jump right on board. But the point being, you might think, what's that about? Because Jesus wants a church of people who are indeed understanding it. See, Jesus doesn't tell the man, no, you can't follow me. He doesn't say that. But he tells him the truth about what it will be like. Jesus doesn't paint some glamorized version of what it's like to follow him. Oh, follow Jesus. It'll be wonderful. Never a problem. And, you know, health and wealth and all these things. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, you better slow down and think about this decision. Jesus wanted the man to know what it would really be like as he faced people and the culture and decisions that he's going to have to be facing. A rhetorical question for you. Do you see the body of Christ in America paying much of a price, really? You see, I speak about the cost of discipleship, and I wonder how many Christian Americans would say, there's not really that much cost. I've just kind of included Jesus in the rest of the things I do, the rest of my life, the rest of things I'm about. I just kind of invited Jesus to jump on board. Unfortunately, that's much of what it's like. It should concern us that we don't see a lot of cost to discipleship within the church in America. Now, make no mistake about it. It is the greatest life to follow Jesus. But there is a choosing to be done. Jesus told us we must deny ourselves, pick up the cross, and follow him. There will be a repenting of things. There'll be a turning from things. There'll be a letting go of some things as we then pick up our cross and follow him. There is a cost. Will you be found paying it this coming year? Jesus said to find yourself, you must lose yourself for his sake. Will it be a losing ourselves for his sake kind of year in 2013? You know, it's worth noting how Jesus addresses himself here. As he's setting the cost before them and us, notice how he speaks about himself, verse 20, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus applies to himself the title, the Son of Man. What's that mean? What's the big deal about that? Does it simply mean that, well, it just means he is God incarnate, he came as a man. He did do that, and that is a big deal. But that title doesn't stop there. You see, this is the first of many times, I think it's some like 31 or 32 times just in the Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus will call himself the Son of Man, but this is the first time he does it. And it's a direct reference to a prophecy in Daniel that applies to the Messiah. Let's look at it for just a moment. In Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse 13, I was watching the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. I've highlighted it to show you the place it is there. One like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Next verse. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. It's not just a random title we see, but it's a specific messianic reference. And Jesus here applies it to himself. His point, when you count the cost of discipleship, Settle first of all who it is you're following. It's going to be so important. Settle the issue that Jesus is the Son of Man in terms of the prophecy about who that would be. He is the Messiah. Before you decide to follow, settle who Jesus is to you. For you see, a disciple doesn't debate with his master. Well, Lord, I know you say this, but here, let me tell you, I got a better plan. Let's do my way. Let's go my direction. A disciple doesn't go kicking and screaming, and he settled the issue. Wait a minute, you're God, I'm not. And you're worth following, and I will. But you must settle it. And so as part of counting the cost, he uses the title of who he is. But now, we move along. For Jesus is now approached by a second man. Verse 21. Then another of his disciples, notice the description there, one of his disciples, said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. The danger that's being pointed to here is the danger of letting relationships get in the way of following, of letting relationships and business and priority get in the way of being a disciple. But again, we hear Jesus say, follow me. Do not find an excuse to delay. It has been said the first man acted too quickly. He needed to count the cost. It has been said the second man acted too slowly. Let me first get some things together. Let me go take care of something. And Jesus says, nope. There'll always be something competing for that place in your life. You settle it today. You follow me. Follow me, he says, and let the dead bury their own dead. Jesus clearly states the principle that family obligations or any other obligation must not be put ahead of following Jesus. Do they have their place? Of course. But we must decide who's going to get the driver's seat. Really get the driver's seat if we're to be a disciple. Now, the question becomes, is there a relationship that is competing for the spot that belongs to Jesus in your life? Lord, I'd be a disciple, but I'm kind of hoping this girl or this boy will like me, and if I'm too outspoken, they may not go for it. Or my boss may not like this, Lord, if I show a little too much zeal. And on we go. There's relationships that compete. There's these things that compete. And he says, you got to settle this thing. Are you going to be a follower or not? Let no relationship stand in the way if you're serious about following Jesus. Now, when Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead, he isn't being unduly harsh here. You might see that and go, whoa, poor guy, his dad died. Maybe the funeral's that day. You're not even letting him go to his own dad's funeral. Boy, Jesus, that's pretty mean. That's not what's going on here. The man's asking for permission to bury his father did not mean that his father was already dead. There's a lot of good commentaries written on this, and I invite you to do so if you're so inclined or interested in that. But just to boil it down to this, is to say this. The phrase that he's using here was a common figure of speech in the Middle East in that day. It referred to a son's responsibility to help his father in the family business until the father died and the inheritance was passed out. Basically, what he's saying here is, I want to follow you, but wait until, and then in his case, it's wait until my father dies. Now, the father might have been perfectly healthy at this point. This could be talking years. But he's basically saying, wait till I do such and such, till I have this together, till I've carried out that responsibility. Wait until I have my education complete, Lord, then I'll be a disciple. Wait until I'm married. Wait until I have that job, that promotion, a certain amount of money in the bank. Wait until then, Lord, then I'll be a full disciple. Jesus says to him, Let the dead bury their own dead. Now, that is speaking spiritually. Why do you say that, Pastor? How can you say that? He's not saying let the physically dead bury the dead, because the physically dead can't bury anybody. They're dead. But what he's saying is, let those who aren't born spiritually deal with that stuff. That's on their plane. That's where they're at. But you are called to better. You live on a higher plane. Let the spiritually dead bury the spiritually dead. Let them be about their things. But you follow me. What will you be about this year? What will you and I be about this coming year? Let the world have the world. Let them do their thing, he says. But you are called to better. You're called to be a disciple. Follow me, he says. Be about his business, not the world's. Don't worry about all those things you think you need to do first. Be about his business. Two men with two decisions confronting them. What did these two decide? We aren't told, are we? They're simply set before us as illustrations. It's interesting. These two come under a lot of critical comment by some of the commentators. Oh, how could the one be so hasty, and how could the one be so slow, and how could we let things get in the way and all? And I understand some of the comments, and they're good for us to think about. But we don't know here. Many think like, oh, they just walked away. They failed. J. Vernon McGee, he says, well, I think they both followed. I think they both responded positively. We're not told. They're set before us to speak to us. They're illustrations of these things. The point is, what will we do? Count the cost, he says. It's a cost worth paying. You'll never outgive God. In surrendering all to God, you find yourself, you find your purpose, your meaning, but it must take place. There is a counting of the cost necessary. What will we do? Is there something you need to let go of? To forsake? To turn from? Then do it. Or have you been saying, well, let me get this first. Let me do this other first. Let me get it together over there. Is there stuff or people or relationship in the way of really following? Then you're getting ripped off. You're missing out. But only the Holy Spirit can show your heart that one. Because the flesh will argue. Self will tell you, oh, no, no, you don't listen to that. You've got to do this and do that, and you're going to miss out. But let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and say, no, you'll miss out by not following now. Look at verse 22. Jesus said, follow me. The entire Christian life really can be summed up in that one command. Follow me. Over in the next chapter, Matthew 9:9, we read of Matthew's calling by the Lord. And it says Jesus walks up to Matthew and says, follow me. No long theological discourse. Let me give you the 15 points why you should. No, he just says, you follow me. He says to this man, follow me. And he's here today. And as we approach 2013, he would say, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. And then the ball's in our court. Because think about that statement, follow me. Do not take it lightly. That statement, follow me, look at this now. It is both directional and it is relational. Follow. That speaks of somebody going somewhere that you're going to walk right there with them. It means they're going somewhere. They're doing something. They're about something. Follow. But it's also relational. For Jesus doesn't say, follow this religion. Follow these concepts. Follow these nice teachings. No, follow me. See, it's a call to go a certain direction with a certain person, for the capital P. Anything less will be less. A disciple follows. That means we're moving. And we're going somewhere. And it means we're following him. Personal. Follow me is the constant call. Now, to follow Jesus meant leaving one direction and following Jesus in the way he is going. That's obvious, but important. To follow means we're going to let some things go. You're not going to be going that way anymore. You're not going to be about those things anymore. No, I'm now changing directions. I'm going to walk where he says to walk. I'm going to put my foot where he says to put my foot. That's the call. Consider this. For the disciple, Jesus claims top spot in our life. Not just that he's in the car, but he's behind the steering wheel. It means settling the issue that the Son of Man will be top priority. Will we be disciples this coming year? We said Jesus spoke with authority. Now we understand he's acted with authority. Now he claims authority over the disciple. We resist, or we go, here I am. We argue with him, or we say, here we go. Will he truly have the reins over our lives in this coming year? There is a danger for the disciple. He warns about that. Be careful that there's nothing competing for it in the place that belongs to him. It's a ripoff. There's a cost, though, to being a disciple. Again, there are things we will need to let go of if we're really going to be all about him. But you'll never regret it if you do. And it will not be comfortable at times, especially the way this culture is going. Very good chance, well, already happening, but more and more so, we're going to see ourselves more and more at odds with our culture. We may even be at odds with some laws, well, we already are. But more and more so, as we see a culture going haywire, spinning out of control. So there will be a cost. Are we going to pay it in these coming days? Believer, there will be times we find ourselves hearing the Lord say to us, others may, but you can't. Others can do that, but you may not. Lord, they get to do that. They got to go over there. They get to watch that stuff. They get to be involved in that stuff. The Lord would say, I know, but I got better for you. You said you're my disciple. Turn from that stuff. I've got better for you. Others may, but you may not. But in that place, you're going to find a closeness. You're going to find a fellowship with God because you've chosen to be a disciple. See, take heart. Disciples get to see and experience things that those others never will. And it will be more than worth it. But it will take the decision first. Count the cost. Let go of things. Surrender all. What will 2013 find us being about? In verse 19, the man said, I will follow you. Verse 22, Jesus says, follow me. And then that verse, verse 23, that when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. I will follow. Okay, follow me. His disciples followed him. Anybody see a trend here? The point is this. May this new year find us truly following him. Have you really been doing that? Keep it up. Awesome. I don't have to convince you of the blessings of it if you have been. Keep it up. But if you're honest and you sit here and say, there's been somebody, something, I've been making excuse, I've been putting off, somehow I've been thinking my way is better, then the call, follow me this year. Verse 18, Jesus says, basically, the decision is, let's go to the other side. Verse 23, he gets in the boat and his disciples followed him. Why? Because that's what disciples do. They follow. They've settled the issue. And they follow. He's going somewhere. Get in the boat. Don't get left behind. You'll never regret it. Kathy and I were working around the house the other day, and there was a song on the radio. I think it's Casting Crowns, a Christian group, and it's called "Between the Altar and the Door." It's that idea of between the altar and the door. A neat expression. Where are you in that? But where are you between the altar, full commitment, surrenderedness, discipleship, and the door? Distance, a distant walk, keeping him at a distance, doing things your way, missing out on what he has planned and purpose for you. Where are you in this thing between the door and the altar? Where will this new year find us? Between the door and the altar. Did you spend this last year walking as a disciple? It's the place of blessing. It's the place of finding yourself. It's the life that will hear well done. This isn't how you get saved. You get saved by receiving Christ as Savior. That's through a prayer. Go to the prayer room and get that settled today if you haven't. But getting saved wasn't the end of the story. It was the beginning of the journey, the adventure, the disciples' adventure. Will we be disciples this coming year? If you've been walking that way, awesome. Again, then may you continue to walk the disciples' path. But if not, the call is clear. Come to the altar. Don't stay at the door. Don't stay midway. Come to the altar. Make Jesus a priority. Get everything out of the way that might be in the way. Have no other relationship above him. And hear the urgency of it. Follow me, he says, because he's going somewhere. And it's the place that we all need and he'd have us to be. Verse 23, now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. Because that's what disciples do. Going to invite the worship team up to wrap up our time together. As they come up, though, we're not going to wrap it up quickly, but rather they're going to lead us in a time of worship. We're going to have some songs of worship here that we might reflect upon what we've heard and respond if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. Between the altar and the door. Follow me, he says. Do you need to declare that this year you're going to follow closer? Do you need to say, I need to come all the way to the altar? Do you need to say there's something I need to let go of? There's been a relationship. There's something. I want to follow Jesus. And I want it to be personal. Maybe you've already been doing that and you just want to say, Lord, I'm going to keep it up this coming year. Awesome. We have an altar down front, the Friend of the Sanctuary. Perfect place right now. If you feel so led as we worship the Lord for a while, respond to this call. Come up to the altar. No one's going to come up and talk to you. It's just you and the Lord. But come up and stand or kneel and think about this. And let it be a time where maybe you're just recommitting afresh what you've already been doing. Lord, I'm going to keep being a follower this year. But maybe for some, it's a time to come up and say, this year is going to be closer. This is going to be a disciple kind of year. This is going to be a following Jesus kind of year. And maybe you need to let go of something to do that. Whatever it is, come up front and avail yourself of this opportunity to do so. Let's pray. Father, we invite, indeed we recognize our great need and you'd search our hearts. Because, Lord, we understand to the degree that we hold you at a distance, to the degree that we don't follow, that we fight you for the steering wheel, we miss out. We are the lesser for it. Lord, speak to our hearts and help us truly settle the issue. Help us count the cost of discipleship. Help us let go of those things that are in the way, things, people, plans, whatever, they're less than yours. And help us be those who respond for the right reason because you are tugging on our hearts. Lord, just saying, search us. And we all might be able to say that this year will be a disciple year for each one of us. It may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.